So I hope that you had a fantastic Christmas. I definitely did. I was spoiled by my mother-in-law. She loves cooking. That is her love language. So she takes over and I love it. She is amazing. She gets us all organized. She preps, like food prepping's her thing. She cuts up all the veggies days before. She has all the slices ready. She has the meats. She even asks us in preparation, "Are you happy with all those meats?" As if that would change her mind. But she always checks in and says, "You happy with turkey, beef, ham? Oh yes, we're happy with all those, Nanny. Thank you so much." So I hope that you had some sort of a rest. I know that mums serve, grandmas serve, and they serve hugely over this time. Even in the holiday period, mum, you're home with your children and they're precious and they're amazing, but it's a next level commitment from you to keep them busy and safe and happy, hey? So I want to appreciate you for that. And I also acknowledge that Christmas time is hard for some people. People, many of you have lost loved ones. Many of you are not feeling well. Many of you have challenges that have just cropped up right now. So I acknowledge that times and seasons. So if you could go to the next slide, please, Hannah. I want to read a scripture to you because there's an answer for this. And it is this. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. And that's in the book of Romans. So you are free to celebrate it the way you can, the way God's allowed you to. If you just want to just think about Jesus at Christmas time, you are allowed to. There's no need for the ham. There's no requirements for a tree. There's no need to even give a gift. You celebrate it. You have freedom. That is in the New Testament. Paul's giving you freedom to celebrate it as you and the Holy Spirit have decided in your heart to do. Some people love parties. He loves parties. Some people like Gail are into it. She's always got people over. She's always entertaining. And you are such a blessing, Gail. Parties are awesome. But parties are only good if you're ready for them. Hey, Lindell, you've got to be prepared. You've got to be ready. You've got to be feeling well. I don't know. Although sometimes I'm not ready for a party and everything within me wants to stay home. But then I'm so glad when I go, because it's often the best times I'll ever have are when I actually don't want to go. I don't know about you, but that happens to me a lot. And I'm so glad I made the effort, dragged myself there, got dressed, got the present if that was necessary, or brought the salad or brought the meat, whatever my role was. I feel like sometimes you have to push through as well. And the celebration can be life-giving to you because you're in community. You're with people who love you, people who know you, and then also you experience new things and you make new friends often at a party, don't you? Because you don't know everyone that's going to be there. So I love that every question we ever have is found in the Word of God. Now you're going to have to dig for it, but you will find it. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you, Jesus, for this time together. I thank you that we are all here. You've chosen each one of us to be here right now together. We've joined together in Jesus' name because we love and adore you. And for those people, Lord, here and online who have just stumbled across this service or who have been invited by a friend and are just checking it out, I just pray that you'll touch them profoundly, that they'll encounter you in a way, Lord, that they understand, that they can grasp your greatness and your kindness and your love. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. This is your stage. Take control and speak to us all profoundly today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Awesome. Well, can you believe it's 2023? Sorry, it's the last day of 2023. Can you? You're saying I've only lived so many days of it pretty. Yes, this is the last day, of 2023. And I love that it's a Sunday, right? I think this year's been perfect, having Christmas Eve on Sunday is perfect because then we love each other, love Jesus and go and celebrate. And then I love it that we get to spend the last day of the year together in God's house together. And I'm sure you have many things to celebrate. And some things you're saying, phew, God, thank you that I got through them. You know, I've had heaps of mountaintop moments this year, so many. I've got so many things to be grateful for. But the Lord gave me a picture of myself this year. But I've also been in the valleys, bogged. Who's had a pair of gum boots and you, in the paddock somewhere or on the side of the road, and you get stuck and that sound comes. It's like this suction. It is so strong. Sometimes I felt like I've been stuck in my gum boots in the valley. And I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to get out. Because if you get out of the boots and leave the boots, then you're going to get stuck in your socks, aren't you? And then you're probably going to get stuck with your socks. You take your socks off and then so on and so on. Sometimes we feel like we're absolutely stuck in the mud. But I hope, like I've experienced, that you've experienced God releasing you from them, those moments, and getting you out of the mud, out of the bog. Now, he's only got me out because I've asked him to as well. Sometimes it's as simple as, Lord, I need you. Often that's the last thing we remember to say. We're so smart and yet so foolish at the same time. We can get out of things a lot quicker, I think, sometimes if we go to the Lord a lot quicker with our requests and with our need for him. Because if you remember anything from my sermon today, what we want you to remember, that God wants you to need him. That is actually how you've been created. The world around us sometimes says independence is the way you should go. It's a bit like being childlike compared to being childish. God doesn't want us to be childish all our life. He wants us to mature, but he always wants us to be childlike, and that essentially is the need that we have in need of him. We cannot do things without him. Okay, and the quicker we go to him, the quicker we're released from really sticky, boggy situations. Hannah, can you please put up that slide about numerology? I love Bible numerology, and that's simply the study of biblical numbers. Who likes it? Who's interested in it? Yep. When God shows me, yep, go boy. When God shows me something in the spirit, I read something or I see a number that's repeated, I think about it and I go, Lord, what is the meaning of that number spiritually? And not spiritually so much, more biblically. Because if you look into this spiritualism, you might get angel numbers and a few weird things. But if you look at the biblical meaning of a number, you'll find some interesting things. And I don't live by them. I'm just curious. And it just gives me revelation. It deepens my understanding of what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell me. Okay. The number 24 is... there's a lot going on with the number 24. But priesthood is one of the major things that represents. And as soon as I found that out, I was like, oh, the Lord just quickened this scripture to me in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Amen. Yes, amen. That is what he has done. So I want you to step into, prophetically step into, 2024 with this on your heart. That you, if you are a Christian, if you are a born-again saint, if you've given your life to Jesus, if you're living for him, this is for you. And I love how simple it is. God reminds us of who we are, so we walk in confidence and boldness in him. And then he gives us a job to do. He called us out of darkness into the wonderful light. And what does a light do? Call it out.
Shine.
Who's that? That was Ash. Shine. Shine like the candles. Shine like these beautiful Christmas trees. Shine like the lights up here. That's what you do. You just shine. No one can tell you to stop or start. That's your role. You just do it because God's put his light in you. Let him out, though. That is what we can do, is let him out. I'm so passionate about being all that the Lord has created me to be and all that the Lord has created you to be. And I pray that you'll continue to walk in the promises of God. Now, I've titled this my message today, Give It a Crack. Thank you, Hannah. Now, this is an arena. It's a bit like this room in here, isn't it? And there's the turf. That's a stadium. There's nothing in particular. I got that off Canva. I love Canva so much. Canva's a graphic design program. And I'm challenging you guys to give it a crack. It's interesting. One of our elders, Michael, this morning said in prayer, we're to look back and be thankful as we go forward into a new year. And I want to encourage you to give something a crack that you haven't yet done. So, look, I don't want to tell you anything new necessarily today. That can be extremely overwhelming, right? I want you to think about what you haven't done yet and do that. How many things have you learnt in 2023? Wow. If you think about all the knowledge that you have accrued, it's a lot. It's a lot to take in, a lot to digest. So today I want to remind you to digest what you have already heard. And it's impossible to do that in one day. But we have fast food, we have fast internet, we have fast trains, we have fast aircraft. But I feel like God speaks most profoundly in the slow. In the slow. I mean, you look at Rose Pritchard's amazing pasta-making Instagram page. And that takes her hours to do. And in that time, I'm sure she's spending time with Jesus. She's spending time with her family. She's pouring a love into that. It takes her time. The slow things in life are often the most precious, aren't they? So don't get caught up in literally the rat race of life that just hurtles us into positions of tripping, because we just cannot keep up if we keep in that worldly system around us. We can go slow in Jesus. Brandon Lake is an incredible American worship leader, and he has a property that he obviously gets off the highway at some point and goes onto a dirt track that enters his property. Sometimes it annoys him because he wants to get to the house and get to his family and do his jobs for the day. But he said, it's in me slowing down that I hear God's voice profoundly. It's like a force. It forces him, as soon as he enters his property, to slow down and to listen to God and to listen for what he may be telling him. And it's in those slow moments, in those quiet moments. I call them guide cars. They're nothing to do with me. God puts them there. And I live out of town. Sometimes I'm late, so I have the temptation to speed. It's not like I've decided I'm going to speed. It's just that when you're late, you just put your foot down on the accelerator, right? I have a little warning on my car. Abby Jane, my daughter, put it on. So when it gets to 106, it goes beep, 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 speed warning. Gail, I need it. That's right. And so I go, oh, slow down. And then I just slow down my spirit as well and say, pretty, it's okay. It's okay. It's better that you get there alive than get there on time. If you're going to save 5 minutes, don't bother saving 5 minutes. It's not worth it. So I just slow down, and I slow down my spirit. And often God puts a truck in front of me. And guess what? I have to slow down. So I call them my guide car. Often when I'm in Melbourne or somewhere strange or a place I don't go to much, God puts a car in front of me that's going in the way I need to go. Who's had that experience? And I go, thank you. Yes, Nathan. Thank you, Jesus. You're showing me the way. It's so epic because, you know, your nav man or whatever mapping program you use in your car, it tells you to go somewhere early, but you've still got to trust it, haven't you? It says in 5 minutes turn left at this street, and you're going, okay, I hope that that's the one. And then God often gives me, I call them guide cars, and they go, and I'm like, yes Lord, thank you, I needed that confirmation. And it helps me save time, doesn't it? When we know where we're going, it helps us save time. And God is so good. So there are so many promises of God, though, in the Bible. He promises to never leave me. He promises to guide me, like I've just been talking about. He promises to help us slow down and to hear him. He's amazing. You may have noticed a lot of cricket gear in church today. Yeah. Who likes cricket? Yes, Christy does. Yes. Emily, oh, I love the boys down the front, love cricket. Yes, Autumn, Benjamin. Cricket's fun, isn't it? Some people find cricket extremely boring, though. Like, you know, the Boxing Day test, you might just want to watch maybe half an hour, an hour, or you might be so into it, you go down to the cricket ground, Melbourne Cricket Ground, and watch it on purpose. So cricket is interesting. Cricket's become more exciting with T20s, which make it the run rate, like the batting is key. It's all about the batsman making as many runs as they can, as quickly as they can. And it's really revived cricket. A lot of kids are a bit more interested in playing. Obviously the test type of cricket, it requires a lot of patience and dedication. But the more you learn about cricket, the more interesting I found cricket's becoming. Yes, Charlie, my brother's like, would you believe it? Now, like, I'd like you to put up a photo actually, please, Hannah, of my dear brother Charles. This is where my cricket journey began. Okay, here we are. Charles had no idea. Charlie, stand up, man. This is my amazing brother Charles. Give him a clap. Thank you, Chucka. This is one of Charles's birthdays. Now, my mum on the left made a beautiful cricket bat cake for him. And then, obviously, the boys and my brother at the back, Tim, are out our backyard where we had our cricket pitch. It's summertime, so Charles's birthday's on the 15th of January, so the Bly household will be full of cricket. Cricket outside, cricket inside. We go to watch one-dayers in Melbourne. Charles will be dropped off to training through the week and then play on the weekend. He was cricket mad. And I even then was like, Charles, why do you need the helmet and the pads and the bat and the gloves? It was like gear, gear, gear. And I think it's only increased the amount of gear that you need in cricket. And lo and behold, our two sons played cricket. So a lot of this stuff is from then. And also, my brother-in-law, my beautiful sister Janie, is here today. Hi, Janie. Her husband, John, gave our boys his cricket gear, but he's a bit of a shorty compared to our sons, and so guess who's playing with it? Fleur, our daughter Fleur, plays cricket. And she is playing with a lot of her uncle's gear because it's smaller than our son's. But we use our son's gear too when we're desperate or we've lost, or Fleur and I are playing cricket together. So I play cricket now. This is my team, North Warrnambool Eels. If you ever want to play, come on down. Come out to Bushfield and play with us. Well, Wongoom's also our home ground. And so that is my little journey about cricket. I started off playing with my brother because you always need a wiki. You always need another batter. You always need a fielder. You always need a bowler. And so we'd be out there just thrashing it all summer long, get all the family involved, get all the friends involved. And cricket's a great game because it's a team sport, but it's also an individual sport. So you can excel and grow your skills, as well as having that lovely team support and team spirit around you. So I wouldn't have thought that at my age I would start playing cricket, but I'm really appreciating it. And I appreciate bowlers like never before. It's exhausting. Who's a bowler? Who likes bowling? Yeah, Christy, it's tiring, isn't it? I must have like a metre. Yeah, boys, tiring, isn't it? You have to work really hard. And so I have about a metre run-up, but apparently that's really not important, the run-up. So that's good. Just as long as your line and length is good. Yes, and have a bit of spin in there if you can. So, you know, backyard cricket is something we do as a family. We didn't do it this Christmas. It's raining. We're up in the Wimmera, which is so hot in summer. But it was raining this year, so we missed out. So Uno was high on the fun list for the day. And so we appreciated doing that together. But there's so many idioms in cricket that we use in everyday language. And I couldn't believe it when I thought about how many there was. So I'm going to share a few with you. We say things like this, don't we? Let that one go through to the keeper. It's a run out sale. Oh, I was hit for six. We've pulled up stumps. Or I'm pulling up stumps, because that means you've had enough. He's got some runs on the board. He's had a good innings. That means he's had a good life. And it's just not cricket. We say that when things are unsportsmanlike or when they're not right, are they? That's what we say. So there's so many things that we use in our slang that come back to cricket. I've got a bit of fun. We're going to have a little bit of a trivia match right now. So my husband helped me come up with these questions. So I just want you to yell them out if you know them. They're a bit hard, some of them, so we'll see who's really a cricket fan or not. Okay, question one. When a bowler gets a hat-trick, What does this mean? Max. Three times in a row. To get a hat trick is really tricky. So the bowler has to get three dismissals in a row, one bowl after the other. Okay, finish this name. DK. Lily. Yes, awesome. DK Lily. Okay, question three. Who is known as the Master Blaster?
Richard.
Yeah, Vivian Richards. Yeah. Who knows which team Viv Richards used to play for? West Indies. Woohoo. Viv had the gold happening, remember? He used to be an all-rounder, but mainly a batter, right? And I loved when he did some spin bowling. All these gold chains would sort of hit him in the chin. Oh, they're funny, aren't they? I love it. Okay, question four. What company does Tubby, that's a nickname of an Australian cricketer, advertise? Yes. Question five. Who is the highest run-scoring player in modern-day cricket? I tried to get someone from most of the teams.
Is it Vicky
Pondy? No.
Tendulkar.
Yes, yeah, Sachin Tendulkar from India. He's retired now, I'm pretty sure. Question six. Where did the game cricket originate?
England.
Yes, England. Awesome. And what country did Trevor Chappell bowl a controversial underarm ball to?
New Zealand.
Oh my gosh, yes, New Zealand, that's right. Okay, which country did Kepler Vessels play for? Two, different.
America.
And?
Australia.
Yes, and Australia, that's right. What band performed this jingle? How's that? Yes! Last question, see if you can get this man. Shane Warne and Daryl Cullinan, what's the missing word?
Bunny!
Bunny! Yes! Yes! Or flipper. Okay, I will take both answers, flipper or bunny. The flipper is a particular type of spin bowl, and it's a tricky bowl to read out of the hand. And unfortunately, it got Daryl out almost every time that Shane Ball bowled it to him. Let's give this a... What is your name? I can't remember. Finn?
Flynn.
Flynn. I nearly got it. Flynn. Let's give Flynn a big, huge clap. And Michael. Now, I've got a prize, like Christmas is all about leftovers, right? So I've got some leftover Blue Heaven that I was the only one that liked. But enjoy, boys. Good old Christmas cheer. Yes, Australian made, so it's all good. It's all good. Oh, being part of the Commonwealth, cricket is ensconced in our culture. And like I was amazed to think of all the little idioms that I even knew myself, like that I use in everyday language. And I'm sure you all have a funny cricket story in your life. Now to my message, give it a crack. When I was thinking about what character really exemplified giving a crack, yes, in the Bible, I thought of Gideon firstly. I really like Gideon, I connect with Gideon. He had to be brave, he had to trust, he had to seek the Lord. Against all odds, it was all against him. But that was familiar and easy for me because I actually like Gideon and I can relate to him. So the Lord said, no, it's not Gideon I want you to talk about today. I want you to talk about Jacob. Now, I struggle with Jacob. Like, he's a deceiver, that's what his name means. And like, Jacob. I find it hard seeing God bless you when you were so evil. I'm just being honest. But I've learnt so much about Jacob and I have so much more respect for him now that I've studied him from this point of view. So when God gives you an opportunity to serve in any way, and my job today is to preach, God pours back into your life and he shows you things that you don't know. Now, I'm not going to put this up on the screen, but if you want to follow with me in Genesis chapter 25. If you've got your Bible on your phone, get it out. Or if you've got your real Bible, open up. And we're going to look at verse 19. This is the account of the family of Isaac, the son of Abraham. When Isaac was 40 years old, he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, from Padan Aram, and the sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children. The Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant with twins. But the two children struggled with each other in her womb. So she went up to ask the Lord about it. "Why is this happening to me?" she asked. And the Lord told her, "The sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son." And when the time came to give birth, Rebekah discovered that she did indeed have twins. There was no ultrasounds back then. She had a lot of action going on in her womb. The first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat. So they called him Esau. Then the older twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. Okay, this is the part of the story about Jacob that I've read, but I didn't compute with. I'm sure you've read the Bible a lot, but haven't made connections. But when you study it, and when the Holy Spirit leads you to study it in particular, from a particular perspective, you see things in different lights. So when I think of Jacob, I think about him deceiving his father and stealing the blessing from his brother. I don't know about you. What do you think of when I say Jacob in the Bible? What part of his life? But incorrectly, I was looking at the worst moment in his life, Graham. I was fixated on that. So whenever I think of Jacob, I think of supplanter or deceiver. And I think of that moment when he took his brother's blessing. And before that, he bought his brother's birthright as well. He deceived his brother, Esau, into selling him his birthright for a pot of stew, probably lentils. So I was thinking of those two moments, which were Jacob's lowest moments, his worst moments, and that's how I saw him. But when I read it from the beginning, I was struck to find that from the womb, Jacob was the chosen child to have the birthright and to have the blessings. I'm not suggesting that you deceive to get your blessings. That was not pleasing to the Lord at the time. Okay, that was an error that he made. However, the fact is that he was chosen. And don't you find it amazing that his mum, Rebekah, inquired of the Lord as to why there was like a battle going on literally in her womb. Now, mums, as our babies are close to term, they kick a lot and they wake you up. But imagine two children. Who's had twins, actually? Are there any mums in here? Yes. Was that true of your last few weeks? It was just like a kick fest?
The whole way.
The whole way. The whole time. Okay, well, you know exactly what this story is about. And obviously this was even more intense than usual because she was in pain. I imagine Rebekah was in pain, and you probably were too. But it was so bad that she sought the Lord's counsel about it. Now, something really special was taking place. These were not ordinary boys in the sense of what they would do and what and call upon their life. It was profound in the genealogy of the church. Jesus came through this line. It was most important that it happened as the Lord decided it would happen. Okay? So just right there, I stopped. I read the rest of it, but I was like, Lord, I feel chastened and I feel awful for judging Jacob so harshly. And don't we do that with each other? We see each other in our worst moments and then we stop there. We don't understand the whole situation, but the Lord wants to say to us, don't do that. It's dangerous. It's not true. We need to have grace for each other. But further to that, what's also interesting is that Isaac's father and mother also had trouble conceiving him. So we look back at Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was also barren, and God had to open her womb. They finally had their promised child, Isaac, and then he married Rebecca, a beautiful girl that God chose for him. She also was barren. Now, going forward, what's the next one? Sorry, I've forgotten. I'll just get my notes out. Then we have, that's right, Rachel and Jacob. So when Jacob grew up, he married Rachel and Leah, and he had other maidservants as well. But Rachel was the bride chosen for Jacob, and yet guess what? She was also barren. Wow, isn't this profound? I've never made the connection. God opened Sarah's womb, God opened Rebecca's womb, God opened Rachel's womb. Now there's over a dozen times in which God refers to himself in the Bible as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This family were so important to God. They had to be established in the way he desired. But don't you think it's amazing that that happened not just once? Now, Abraham was meant to be the father of many nations, and yet, at 100, he had his first child. Well, he had Isaac, the promised child. The child that God said he would have. And then the next generation, Isaac himself, his wife couldn't have children. And then again, Jacob, his wife also couldn't have children. You know, in Romans 4, and I'll read this out to you, Abraham needed faith. Things in the natural were not working out for him. God had given him this incredible prophecy that his descendants would be as stars in the sky, with grains of sand on the beach. And yet, his wife couldn't even have a baby. It would be pretty depressing, wouldn't it, to be given such an incredible declaration and word over your life, and yet it wasn't coming to pass. But this, in Romans 4, is what Paul says. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Nothing in the natural was working out for him. That prophecy was like almost like a lie at some point. He knew it wasn't. He was like, but Lord, am I going crazy? It's pretty easy to have a baby, right? All these other people around me having a baby. And if you think this promised child is so important, where is this promised child? So he had to have faith. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. David also spoke of this when he described what happens to those who are declared righteous without working for it. And Psalms 32 says this, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, What joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. That's all of us who believe in the love and grace of Jesus Christ. It is a free gift so that none of us can boast about it. When little Jacob was in the womb fighting with his brother Esau, it's interesting to note that he had a firm grip. So Jacob's little hand was on his brother's little ankle as they exited the womb. So whoever came first out of the womb was called the firstborn. And in that culture of that day, it was extremely important because that child took on all the wealth, all the prestige, everything that that family represented at the time. It was super important. Although God, even though that was his way, even though he set up that regime, he flipped it. He said, no, in this situation, the younger will serve the older. We've got to remember that if God wants something done, he's going to get it done, hey Ash? Yep. So you can take solace in the fact that if God said it, he will do it. You know, your trust, your faith is the greatest gift you can give him. In fact, it's the only gift you can give him. Stephanie Gritzinger is an amazing American worship leader, and she goes deep with Jesus, I tell you. And she was preaching a message about givenness to a group of worship leaders. She was talking about givenness versus giftedness. And look, I'll put this up on Give It A Crack on the scoreboard. I've got a wolf, which kind of represents self. And I've got an eagle that represents us when we're given. So just have to think about that. We fight against self, sin, and Satan. But it's a battle between that. But getting back to givenness. You know, God created you with incredible gifts, and all of you have spiritual gifts and natural gifts in this room. And I am so blessed by being around each one of you. You're part of my body in Christ. And I'm without you, I suffer. Yeah, I need you and you need me. Isn't that beautiful? God gives us all different gifts for a purpose, and they're to give and to share. Now, Stephanie was challenging our hearts, and she was saying, you know, God's not impressed with the gifts I give you. He made them. It's like, but he just chose to give them to you. Nothing about me I've earned. Not one thing have I earned in my life. I didn't choose my parents. I didn't choose my sex. I didn't choose where I was born. I didn't even really choose my husband. My husband came to me. God chose him for me. And then I was blessed, and he was blessed to have, we've been blessed to have four beautiful children. God chose who they were. He chose when they would come. He chose what gifts they would have. I have absolutely nothing to do with that. So I can boast of, I can't boast about that. I can just say, God, thank you that you have mercy on me. You have poured out your love upon me, and he's poured out his love upon you, and he's given us more than enough, hasn't he? And he's provided for us. Sometimes it's been tough. We know each other's story, but God has been faithful to us. He is impressed with your givenness. He's impressed with what you do with the things he's given to you. I'm just going to honour my husband. Damien, oh, he's up there. He's up there, and it's not even his day to be up there. That just like tells me who he is and tells you who he is. He's an example of givenness. So all December he's been running the sound department, and then at the carols, the week of the carols. Last year at the carols we had cameras and we had a big screen, and the person who has the screen is an incredible man. He loves our church. He supports the carols. We were saying, hey, do you reckon he can get some better lenses next year? Because it's a little blurry. It'd be better quality, and my screen would look better if you got better lenses. So anyway, praise God for our eldership team, who were very generous to our audio visual department, and we were able to buy some new lenses. They came the week of the carols, and a lot of the parts were coming from France. So Damo did not know whether they'd be here in time. And I was like, honey, but that's stressful. Like, you have to not only get the part, then you have to, you like, put the part in the other part you've got in the camera, test them, work out how to use them, and then put them up in front of at least, you know, 500 people in the middle of town. Like, that's a bit stressful, don't you think? No, that's okay. We'll see how it goes. The kitchen table was covered with AV stuff, cords, cameras, you name it. I don't mind that. That's all good. We're a creative family, so we're always in a state of mess and then tidy. Mess and tidy. So that's okay. that means we're working and doing things. But I was concerned for his health. I was like, Lord, protect him. You know, uphold him. He's on medication for a condition he has, and when he gets stressed, they don't work. So I was very concerned about that, how that would affect him. And Tim, Pastor Tim, he's the senior pastor here. He always puts people first and said, if you can do it, do it. He wasn't part of this whole situation, but that's what he says as well. He'd rather you be healthy and whole to serve. Don't worry about the other things. They come second, and they really do. So I had that similar heart. I want him to be safe and healthy. But his faith got him through that week. His decision got him through that week. He decided, no, I said I would do this last year. I've been planning and working on this moment with these lenses for such a time as this, for this event. So I'm not going to give up now. I'm not sure how I'm going to do it. But I'm just going to keep walking towards the outcome. Now, on the night of that week, I tried to get him a helper to do the cameras. Couldn't find anyone. Everyone was busy, everyone was away, and that's all good. We just keep going through the leads we have, right, to get the help we need. Well, I finally thought, oh, what about Fleur, our youngest daughter? She already works up there with Damien. I asked her, and she was very kind and said, okay, I will. She'd never done it in her life. It wasn't that hard, but she still had to commit to it. And lo and behold, Damien's health wasn't great when he was setting it up. But Fleur was there. She was staffing his weakness. Part of that happened because he walked in faith. He decided, no, I'm giving myself to God. I'm going to worship him in this way. And guess what? He provided for Damien. Your givenness is the key to your success in any way. And success means actually being able to do something. It's not about being the best or getting a gold medal. I pray a lot, Lord, just help me make it today. Come on. It's hard. Life is not easy. You have to really work at being faithful, at turning up. And you might be feeling sick and you might feel like haven't got enough, or you're not glamorous enough, or you're not beautiful enough, or you're not the best. You don't have to be any of that. God doesn't require you to be more than you are. But he requires you to give what you have. And then miracles happen on top of that. Givenness. Your givenness is way more important than your giftedness. Remember that your giftedness is from God. It's not something you boast about. But your givenness is your gift to him. It's a gift back to him. It's a form of worship. And he likes it. I just read in Romans 4 about how much God loves it. Abraham was a man of faith way before his time. Way before his time. And look at the miracles that happened in that family. Sarah was barren. She had a baby. Rebecca was barren. She had a baby. Rachel was barren. But she had a baby. Some of us think we're going in the wrong direction when all hell's breaking loose. In fact, When all hell is breaking loose, sometimes it's an indication that you actually are on the right track. And all of hell wants to stop you because it knows that you are dangerous to their kingdom. Okay? These babies had to be interceded for, cried over, wept over. I bet these women didn't even eat. They were so depressed at times. And we all know the story, and I haven't got time to go through all of their stories today. What I want to bring out is the fact that God can do it. He said he wants to bless you. He will. Jacob was the second born twin. Right then, from the womb. He's an unborn baby, guys. And yet he knew he wanted the blessing. Isn't that incredible? Incredible. All his life, he had to fight for who he was. Now, he incorrectly thought sometimes. He used means that were not godly. And I've done that, and I'm sure you've done that. We get sucked into making it happen. But I want to encourage you to hold firm, trust in God, because if he said it for you, it will happen. If it's for you, it will happen. No hell or high water will be able to stop you. Now, I've got some stumps. In cricket, the bowler aims at getting these flattened. Don't they, boys? The bowler wants to get the batter out and wants to knock one of these stumps out, okay? And the batter's protecting the stumps, right, Charles? They don't want to go out because the aim of the game is to get as many runs as you can. You've got to stay in for as long as you can. And God wants you to stay in. He wants you to achieve in him. And guess what? You're not playing this game of life to win against anyone else. It's not a contest against people. It's about you and your best version of you, okay? It's you and the best version of who you are in Christ. And we support each other. We cheer each other on. We don't, like I was with poor Jacob, playing the reel of Jacob's worst moments. We do that, don't we? In our flesh, we do that. It's awful. Don't play your own worst moments, because we can be our own worst enemies as well. Don't play your own worst moments over and over, or other people's. Commit to being a person who encourages and cheers each other on. So you're going to have three enemies in life. The first one is sin. Now, although Jesus has defeated sin, we still have a sin habit that we need to work on. Okay? Some things God supernaturally transforms us from straight away. Some people, when they come to Jesus, don't have a drug addiction anymore, or an anger issue, or fear. And it's profound. Other stuff, Jesus literally gets on the floor with you and you have to do some hard work. It can take years to sort through some stuff. And he's willing to do that. So the first thing is sin. Second thing is Satan. Now, Satan is our enemy. He's a fallen angel. He's also called Lucifer, the devil, the enemy, you name it. He's awful. He's also an enemy. Now, Jesus has won the battle against him. He's also won the battle against sin. But again, we have to battle to not be deceived by him. Okay, the last one is the world, meaning the worldly system around us. We are enticed by it. We are enticed by it. We're sucked into greed sometimes, lust, selfishness, pride. We're sucked into thinking about ourselves all the time, aren't we? Whereas all Christ does, what about someone else? He encourages us to think about someone else. So when we're playing cricket, we think about our teammates. We think about where we're positioned. We think about how that decision I want to make now is going to affect everyone else and affect the long-term result of the game. So you might want to crack that six, but you might go out when you really need to stay in and just hold your line, right? You're tempted to just go and crack it. But God's saying, no, be restrained, hold back for the sake of your team. So these are the three things we battle against. Now we're going to come into a time of communion, so I'd love the band to come. Thank you so much, music team. And we've got gluten-free bread as well, but around the candles we have communion. I'd love us to think about where we've been and where we're wanting to go in 2023, where we've been in 2023 and where we want to go in 2024. I love that we know that Jesus has already won the battle against death and hell. But you know what? He co-labors with us, and he wants to play the game with us, the game of life, this battle. Cricket's a great example of that. So many different ways. And I can't go through them all. Everybody, actually, who lived after Jesus, has the opportunity now to be born again, to be able to battle against these things, against sin, Satan, and the world, and win. He's given us that ability. That's the power of what he decided to do. The actual action was one thing, but where it's at, guys, is at his decision. And it was excruciating to make that decision for you and I. But I know that you know how powerful that is. Who would we be without Jesus, without his sacrifice for us? I'd be a mess, a basket case. I absolutely would be. But I can live in wholeness because I have Jesus. You can live because you have wholeness given to you as a free gift by Jesus. It is so profound. Jesus had to pad up. Now, pads are protective wear for the batter, because that ball is like a rock. A cricket ball pounding down at you. You need to have pads on your legs. And even shin pads, there's all sorts of armour. You know, life is hard, and these hard balls come at you. You know, Jesus had to pad up, he had to get ready, he had to train, he had to assemble a great team around him. He had to be ready to do what he'd come out onto the pitch to do. On the pitch it all happens. The bowler's bowling at the batter. The batter's aggressive, trying to get as many runs as he can to win the game. But the fielders are like ready to get the batter out at any moment. That's what they're to do. That's the whole point. Jesus gave it a crack like no other. And he won salvation for us. He won reconciliation for us. He brought us back to our Father in heaven. He wants you to share that with others who don't know that in 2024. He wants you to completely believe where he's leading and calling you. Think about Sarah, Rebecca, and what's the girl's name, last one? Thank you, Rachel. about the miracles of those babies. God can do anything he wants to. I invite you today to come to the front and take communion when you're ready. And you can stay at the altar and kneel if you want. Just be free to just encounter Jesus as you feel led to today. And the team are going to lead us in beautiful worship. I just want to close with the scripture in Jeremiah 33:3. It says, "Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know." I'm going to say that again. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. But these things are what you do need to go to God for. And Jesus has all the answers. After worship, the prayer team are going to come up. You can come up for prayer for anything at all. We'd love to get around you and support you. So Lord, as we come around the communion table with the beautiful worship team singing over us, we just thank you for your death and resurrection. We take up our bat and our ball in a spiritual sense, and we decide to play the game with you. We decide to battle it out with you at our right hand. And we thank you that when we call on you, you're going to be there for us at every moment. Lord, help us have the faith of Abraham to step into the new things you have for us next year, to let go of the old things. Help us to discern the difference. So fill us now, Holy Spirit, with your peace and your plans and your love. As we worship you, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So just come when you're ready and grab some communion.